Thank you, Eric. Eric's been suffering with this flu bug, and he still came and has been serving our services, and I'm sure he's one of many here in the sanctuary who have been afflicted with this bug. This morning, we're going to do something that is a little bit unusual. Our society is trying to ask, who should teach ethics? Should the schools? Should parents? Well, one thing is certain. We think the church should, and the Bible does have ethical teachings. And for you who might be visitors, we've been studying the book of Ephesians this year, and we're at that part now where we're hitting this chapter where it's an entire profile of how Christians should act. And today we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to be guiding us so that we can do a kind of inventory, and if you wish, a tune-up spiritually, to kind of see how our daily behavior is measuring up to God's standards. We can wring our hands about what's happening out in society, but there's not really a lot we can do about it. But we can do something about it within here. We're the family of God, motivated by Jesus Christ to live as He would live. So I would ask you to pray with me now as we go into this text and personally relate to the standards of conduct that God has laid down for us as Christians today. Lord, we're grateful for Your Word. In a society that has pretty well rejected You, the Bible, and Your authority, we, Your people, confess that somehow by Your grace, we believe this Bible is Your absolute, infallible Word to us, that when we read it, we are hearing from You. And I pray that we'll relate to these truths today as if You were right here on the chancel speaking to us, telling us what You expect from us, Your children, in response to all You have done for us. Open our ears. Prepare our hearts to respond, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. A recent editorial in the Wall Street Journal discussed America's growing problem with crime and violence. That's not a new subject, but I was impressed with what this writer claimed to be the real crisis. He feels the real crisis of our time is spiritual when he says, "Material gains will not be enough. If we achieve full employment and greater economic growth, but our children have not learned how to walk in goodness, in justice, and in mercy, then the American experiment will have failed." The Bible has warned generations throughout history that when people stop believing in God, when we reject His authority and His laws, enormous public consequences follow. We're beginning to see that wholesale in our nation today. Dostoevsky stated that if God does not exist, everything is permissible. We're finding that to be true, too. A high priority on the agenda of local and national government this year will be seeking to control crime and violence. People are frightened. Our text today summarizes what Christianity offers by way of answer and hope for this crisis in society. And I think it puts us as a congregation right on the cutting edge of being able to do something about a problem that government and society in general has almost thrown up their hands in despair regarding finding answers. We believe as Christians, this is our premise, that as people individually experience the love of God by trusting Jesus as Savior, they experience a character change. And that's followed by a behavior change. Now, this may seem like almost a simplistic answer, but remember, although this is not an instant answer for our society, society didn't get into its problem today instantly. Society fell into trouble one person at a time as we moved away from God and His authority. And therefore, we would affirm that any cure must begin one person at a time with the individual. Changed people change society. So we're going to look today at the lifestyle of Christ-likeness in our text, because we're not going to assume that even people in the church are totally familiar with what God expects of us as His people. And we're going to affirm that if our church family would begin to practice the behavior patterns in this text in our personal lives consistently, the community around us will feel the impact. So first, to be Christ-like people, we read, and by the way, this is a morning where it would be very helpful to have your Bibles open. I think it's page 1135. We're going to be working through this text, and there's a lot of content in there. First, to be Christ-like people, certain behavior patterns must be put off. Look at verse 22 there in chapter 4. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully." In your anger, do not sin. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander. These are moral absolutes from God Himself given to God's people, and He expects us to follow them. This is the profile of character for the Christian. And it begins with, don't tell lies and don't steal. Seems so obvious. Christians are called to be honest, reliable persons whose word can be trusted. But today, beginning with the TV evangelists, we know that that has not necessarily been true. And the devil has been able to take a lot of yardage out of Christians who are living inconsistent lives. While serving my congregation in Malibu, a wealthy man joined us. He had a lovely wife, 6 children. He came on like a whirlwind of generous acts for many people, and he won our trust. And yet this fellow, in 2 years, bilked our church congregation of tens of thousands of dollars. He abused our trust, and he was ultimately indicted and put in jail. Lying and stealing destroy relationships. No society, no church community can survive when lies and stealing destroy trust between us as people. And so, very basically, Christians are called to model integrity, to counter the skepticism that's rampant in our communities today. Namely, most people believe no one can be trusted. And if that's true, there's no bond holding us together. And the only counter for that is for a group of Christians like us to go and be different. And by consistently, in our lives, proving we can be trusted. Continuing what I'm going to call this portrait of a Christian, we read, don't be angry. Don't be bitter. Bitterness refers to a sour, cynical spirit, a sourpuss, an attitude that refuses to be reconciled. We always, all of us know those kind of people. How many times a week do you encounter someone who spews anger upon you for reasons that seem out of proportion to any offense that you've committed? I drove into a parking spot the other day at Stamford Shopping Center that another driver thought belonged to him. And he gave me a litany of words that surprised me at first, and then it made me want to punch out his lights. You know, we live in angry times, and people with the slightest trigger just boom, and it's there. How tempting to respond to anger with anger. And it's a constant discipline for the Christian not to allow someone else's rudeness to dictate our response toward them. If we would be Christ-like, the moral absolute for the Christian is anger, unkindness, bitterness must go. Polite, kind responses are infectious. They'll surprise people out there because civil acts like that are so rare today. And that can be our witness to those we relate to that knowing Jesus is making a difference in our lives. And that's needed today. And then continuing the portrait, we read, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Don't joke about sex or abuse it. And then if you'll look on in verse 3 of chapter 5, just ahead of what we read today, Paul fleshes this out when he said, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity, because these are improper for God's people. Unwholesome talk, vulgarity, abusing sex, so rampant today in society. Television is filled with it, and we're told this is simply not to be part of a Christian's conduct. We all know the widespread publicity regarding sexual harassment that has brought vulgarity and abuse of sex into the public eye. I think that's a very good thing, both for male and female on the job. But as Christians, we're called to go further than simply the letter of a law. As Christians, we're called to be models of purity in our speech and our conduct, both in public and in private, because the reputation of Jesus is at stake in our behavior. In a society that says, basically, our value systems are determined by our personal value systems, a society that says there are no absolute laws from a God out there who has passed his laws that are normative for us down here. Basically, people today can do what they think is right or wrong. They decide. And this is causing chaos in our midst. For Christians, we believe God has given absolute guidelines for expressing our sexuality. And we can't allow this powerful part of human conduct to be determined by personal value systems, which implies doing whatever we want, when we want, whenever we get the urge. Continuing the portrait. Don't slander another person. A spirit of slander, judgment, criticism have always been a potent weapon of Satan. Listen to Jeremiah way back in his times. It sounds like he's the morning paper. Every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. With his mouth one speaks peace to his neighbor, but inwardly he sets an ambush for him. You know, it seems almost natural to latch onto a choice tidbit about somebody else's weakness and then pass it on. It's almost natural to hear someone slandered and to participate by simply saying nothing in their defense. As Christians, our tongues are called to be instruments for building up, not for tearing down. We know that Jesus takes very seriously every idle word that comes from our lips. And so we're told, be careful with our words. Well, after telling us what to put off, we find the qualities of character that Christians are supposed to put on like a new set of clothes. We read there in verses 2 and 3, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he summarizes it in verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Can you imagine a world filled with people who relate like this? Could you imagine the impact on the inner city with all that violence if suddenly people started relating to each other in this humility and gentleness described here? Who enfleshed the Christ-like qualities of humility? That's a virtue that was despised in the ancient world because it was associated with the brokenness of a slave. But when Jesus opens our eyes to who we are and what we deserve, apart from His grace, we learn humility, tenderness, and compassion toward others and their weaknesses and their needs. And then there's His gentleness. It's that mean between being too angry and never being angry at all. It's not weakness, it's strength under control. That's what we're called to exhibit. And then patience. It's that holding a loving attitude toward aggravating people. How desperately we need that today. How I needed to give it to the guy who thought my parking spot was his. It's a spirit that never admits defeat, a spirit that refuses to retaliate. That's who we are. That's supposed to be how we're living today in this very volatile, hostile society. That makes us stand out as Christ's people. A good illustration of these virtues I saw the other day when a child was pulling the ears of a golden retriever. This gentle breed of dog will take anything from kids. They can climb all over him, do anything, and he never uses his strength to retaliate. He bears insult and injury without complaint. Now, I don't mean to identify you with dogs, but golden retrievers are neat animals. And that was the best thing I could come up with as a kind of picture of how we're to behave out in the world. Our society is so demanding rights, people will sue you at the drop of a hat. Everything is around me and my rights, and we're called to march out in that society and take abuse, turn the other cheek, not worry if our rights are violated, to be patient, gentle, and humble. That's revolutionary, folks, and that's the witness we give that Jesus is in our lives. Society will take note of those who are empowered to relate to others in a civil manner in an increasingly uncivil world, who will respond to hostility with love and gentleness of Jesus Himself. What a tall order. But how exciting that we can have a mission like that in today's world. Let me summarize this change I'm trying to describe that Jesus brings to our lives by sharing a classic confession from Tolstoy after he met Jesus. 5 years ago, I came to believe in Christ, and my life suddenly changed. I ceased to desire what I previously desired, and I began to desire what I formerly did not want. What previously seemed good to me seemed evil, and what seemed evil seemed good. The direction of my life and my desires became different, and good and evil changed places. That's a dramatic description of what this profile is trying to describe to us. Jesus brings a different change, a revolutionary change to our conduct if we truly know him. And so that leads us to a final question. How do we become Christ-like people in our behavior out in the world? How can we start shining as lights in the midst of darkness? I'm convinced that a potential for character change appeals even to the most skeptical mind here today. Rare is the person who wouldn't want to change something in their character for the better. Most would rejoice in an opportunity of being released from self-centered living, from pride, from unconcern with others, from secret sin in their life. The problem is, most of us don't believe people can change, particularly after a certain age. And most of us don't really believe Jesus changes people. And we look at Christians, and probably there's pretty good proof because of such inconsistency in the lives of so many. But I need to tell you, Jesus can change lives. He's changing mine. He's not finished yet. He's not finished with you. We're all on a journey. But the point is, he does change lives if we'll allow him to. Our text indicates that change begins in our minds and hearts. Look at verses 17 to 19. So I tell you this, you must no longer live as the Gentiles, that means unbelievers, do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. The problem with the world today is people's hearts are hardened against God. A hardened heart is this attitude: I don't need God, I don't want him in my life, and I don't want to be troubled by hearing about his laws. I'm making my own laws. I'm my own God. When we reject God's authority over behavior, we've said everything becomes permissible. And that's what's happening today. And Christians in the midst of this kind of society are our only hope for change. Daily newscasts remind us to what extremes people will go to satisfy urges to possess what they have no right to possess. Such people don't seem to care who they hurt or what methods they use to get what they want. Somebody's angry, so they'll go in and just take an attack rifle and shoot people. Somebody's a little bored at home, so they'll just abandon wife and children or husband and go and do their own thing. Somebody wants something more, so they steal from their corporation. Changing our character, putting off that old, putting on the new, requires a journey. And that's what all of us as Christians are on. A journey of disciplining our minds first, to want what God wants rather than what our lusts desire. We're always having a battle between the flesh, as the Bible calls it, things that we want that we think will bring us pleasure, and then doing what God wants, that's sometimes the hard route, and sometimes we have to crucify ourselves in order to do it. It's a journey of exerting our will, of making choices to follow a pattern of godly behavior that maybe at first feels unnatural, different from what everybody's doing out there, even painful, until it becomes our natural response to life and to people. The Bible uses the term crucifying our old nature. And if you're ever trying to live a godly life, it's just about like that. It's like dying sometimes to a part of you that wants to live, but if you let it live, you know it'll kill you. Christ-likeness, bottom line, isn't something into which we drift, folks. It's a discipline of learning a new way to live. It's sort of like a diet. People who win the weight battle are not on a diet. They have adopted the discipline of a new way of eating for the rest of their lives. I read a critique of MTV's attempt to deal with human impulses they call the seven deadly sins. If you don't have teenagers, MTV is a video station for young people. It seemed that a lot of young people were anxious to talk about moral matters. But the editor said what really did the project in was the absence of a moral vocabulary. The people at MTV basically collected a random set of attitudes and feelings and stuffed them into a music video format. lacking any vocabulary to talk about impulse control, selfishness, ethical values, moral conflicts, the show went nowhere. And then it asks, is this a problem of the MTV generation or just MTV? I believe it's a problem of our generation. We're being taught the biggest lie I can remember in my lifetime, namely that there are no absolutes and everybody has a right to set their own personal value system. That is like taking a shotgun to society. Because if nothing's wrong, why are we prosecuting anybody for anything? If we can set our own value systems, what was wrong with Polly Klass being raped and killed by a killer? If that's what he wanted to do, what's wrong with it? He was setting his own value system. You see, if we're going to talk about morality and value systems, we have to talk about God. We have to talk about Jesus. Because we as Christians believe that Jesus gives us power not only to recognize God's laws, but to obey them. We Christians affirm that trusting Jesus is in the process of producing a new breed of humanity that practices Christ-like behavior as profiled in our text. So this new year, I want to give us all a challenge. I want us to expose our minds and hearts again to the standard of conduct that God has given us and make choices to obey. In the following weeks in this pulpit, we're going to be going into this text further, one by one, on each of these ethical issues. And I want to challenge you today to choose one area in your life, perhaps one in which you were convicted by this text, where you know you're disobedient, and dare to ask God to empower you to start a journey toward obedience this next year. I trust, I pray, our entire church family will find new consistency of character this next year in our goal to becoming more like Jesus. And I'd like to believe that whatever else people say about Menlo Press, maybe they'll start be saying about us that we're a different breed. We're people who stand out. We're people who are like Jesus. Because that's ultimately what we're in business about as a church, to change lives. And I hope this will be the year when we have more change than we've ever experienced before as we walk the road of holiness.